Thank you, Brother David. Sobering thoughts, sobering words. We should certainly keep in mind. I feel like tonight you're turning back to Romans chapter 10. After the pastor's message this morning, I feel like the songwriter of How Firm a Foundation. What more can he say than to you he hath said? Many times it's good to be reminded. Peter said, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. So it's good to be reminded, but many times we just hear things we already know, and we just got to work on acting on what we know, don't we? We know that Jesus is coming soon, and we know that this earth is going to be judged, and the lost will be cast in the lake of fire, and the redeemed will spend eternity forever with Jesus. We know that the rapture of the church is imminent. We know that salvation is by grace through faith, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that God has told us to go ye therefore to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know these things. We just have to work on doing them, don't we? We need God to do a work in our heart. And really, when it comes down to it, I think the pastor quoted David Livingston this morning that sympathy is no substitute for action. And we need to be a people of action. Amen. So you're in Romans chapter 10. I want to share with you a statistic that I read. It was in the form of a quote by a man named Don Davis. Some of you may or may not be familiar with Brother Don Davis. He's been involved with missions for quite some time. And I'm not sure if this statistic is true. I'm not sure. But I'm sharing it with you just because when I read it, it was startling. Here's what it says. 1,150 U.S. missionaries are coming home from the field every year, and only 50 new missionaries are replacing them. Wow. I don't know if that's true. Now, here's what I do believe. I do believe that more are coming home and less are going out than used to. I don't believe we're going in the right direction. If this is true, the guy that posted this on social media said, if this is true, the missions movement out of the United States would be no more in the year 2045. That's 27 years away. That the modern missions movement as we know it in the United States would come to an end. That's one generation away. Like I said, I wouldn't put as much stock into that as I would God's word, but it's something that should kind of weigh heavy on our hearts, shouldn't it? That the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few, and we're bringing more home than we're sending out, and we need to pray, Lord, a harvest, that he'd send forth labors into his harvest. Amen? Amen. What we're doing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, we're praying for God to move, and we believe God's still alive. And we believe that God is still calling, and we believe that God is still interested in the souls of men, and we believe that church planting still works. We believe that preaching still works. We believe that people are still getting saved, and we need to pray that God would awaken us and help us to see that the rewards of serving God far outweigh the cost of serving God. Picking up the cross and following Jesus will have its cost. It will have its suffering. It will have its reproach. There will be those that do not agree with us. But we need to pray that God would raise up an army of young people that would be willing to die to themselves, die to their ambitions, die to the dreams that family and the world would offer them, and just sell out for Jesus. And I believe God's still able, and I believe that people are still willing to do that. How about you? I believe so. I want to be a part of it. And it's been said many times from this pulpit in the past several weeks, we're praying that God would reach down here in the congregation of Fellowship Baptist Church and put his hand on a family or families to be able to send out one day as missionaries. And whether that's local to plant a church or whether that's foreign on the foreign soil, listen, it makes no difference. Everybody needs to be saved, whether they're Asian or African or European. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to be saved. Not one soul is more important than another. But what God needs to find here is some people that are willing. Some people that are available, some people that will say like Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, and he saw himself for who he really was, And he began to look out and he said, Lord, here am I. Send me. And we pray that God would find a people here at Fellowship Baptist Church that would say that. Here am I. Send me. The text is Romans chapter number 10. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We could probably all quote that verse tonight. We believe it. It's absolutely true. Aren't you glad that the gospel is a whosoever gospel? Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't have to think about it. The moment that a sinner repents and turns to Jesus Christ, he's saved forever. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Then the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins to ask some very searching questions in verse number 14. In verse 15, notice what he asks. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, if people are going to get saved, they have to hear about Jesus. And the only way they're going to hear about Jesus is somebody's got to go tell them about Jesus. And then in verse number 15, he asks, and how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? You say, well, I can preach where I'm at. I don't have to be sent. Well, you're missing the context. Verse number 14, he's talking about preaching to people who have never heard, right? We believe, verse number 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what we've got to understand is you can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't know who he is. You can't call on Jesus to save you if all that you know is there's a God out there somewhere, but I don't know him. So God says, I'm looking for people who are willing to go and preach. And if they're going to go and preach, that means that they've got to be sent. They've got to leave from where they are and go to where the lost people are and tell them about Jesus. With that in mind, I want you to turn back to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts, chapter 13. And there's two things that I want you to see here by way of introduction. I'm going to ask a few questions by way of introduction. But the two things that we've got to understand in missions is, number one, God calls. And number two, the church sends. You have to have those two elements in order to send out foreign missionaries. The title of the message tonight is How to Be Called to the Mission Field. How to Be Called to the Mission Field. Now, I can't call you to the mission field. I understand that. Our pastor's not in the business of playing the Holy Ghost and calling people to the mission field. That's not what we're talking about. So the title tonight is in direct reference to, we have to be willing to put ourselves in the place where we would be able to hear God's calling should he call us. That makes sense? God's not going to call everybody to the mission field, but what we can do is we can say, hey, there's some things that I can do to put myself in place where if God wanted to call me, I would hear when the phone rang. Right? I'm afraid many times God's calling and the phone's busy. The phone's off the hook, right? I'm busy. I have my own agenda. So how to be called to the mission field? God calls. I believe God calls people. I believe if you're going to go to a place like Egypt, Indonesia, Fiji, all of these, if you're going to go and stay there and do a work for God, you're going to have something deep going on in your heart. And that's called the call of God. I believe it. And I believe history bears it. I believe the Bible teaches it that if you're going to preach the gospel, God's going to call you to do it. Then we see in Acts chapter 13, the church sins. Notice, if you will, Acts 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, notice this, whereunto I have called them. Guess what? Saul here, who's later known as Paul and Barnabas, they were called of God to be missionaries. As they were ministering in the church, God reached down, God called them to the mission field. That's what we're praying is going to happen at Fellowship Baptist Church. God does that. Happened in Acts 13. There's no reason to believe that God has stopped that work. Verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Two words I have underlined in my Bible in Acts 13 are church in verse number 1 And verse number three, I have sent. The church sends missionaries. God calls and the church sends. So I begin to ask the question, why are the harvest fields so plenteous and the laborers so few? Well, there's probably many answers to that question, but I thought about this. Could it be maybe that just the call of God is misunderstood? You see, I don't believe that God's not calling people. I just refuse to believe that, because everywhere in the Bible we see that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and He willed that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I don't believe God has stopped calling men to preach, and I don't believe God has stopped burdening on people's heart to pack it up and move to the mission field. It could be that maybe God's calling and we're just disobedient. I believe that's probably more likely. And even in some cases, I believe maybe we misunderstand this thing about the call of God. And I'll be the first to admit tonight, I don't understand everything there is to know about the call of God. If you were to talk to 10 different preachers, you would probably get 10 different answers on what the call of God is, what it looks like, what it feels like, what the Bible says. So there are some things that are difficult, admittedly, about the call of God. Now, why is this so important? Because many of us, listen, we use this answer. The reason why I'm in Madison and not Fiji is because God has not called me to Fiji, right? That's what you would say if I were to talk to you. Maybe there's somebody here that says, no, God has called me to Fiji, but I'm just sitting here. Well, but I believe for the most part, we would say the reason why I'm here and not there is because God hasn't called me, right? Right. Or, on the other hand, the reason why it's so important is because the people that are there because they say the opposite. I'm going to Fiji because God called me there. We're going to Indonesia because God called us there. We're going to Papua New Guinea because God burdened upon our heart and called us to go to Papua New Guinea, right? We're going to hear that testimony, I believe, from every one of our missionaries. I don't believe anyone is going to get up here and say, well, you know what, it's just something we decided to do. I believe every one of us, every one of them would say, God called me to be a missionary, right? So it's very important that we understand a little bit about the call of God. Now, what is it that makes it so difficult? Well, I've answered a little bit, but here's one thing that makes it difficult. When we talk about the call of God, many times it's in reference to something that you're not going to find a chapter and verse on. Let me explain myself. When these missionaries come next week and Brother Gates tells us that God's called him to Egypt, he's not going to be able to tell us that in such and such book, chapter, verse, that God said, David, I want you to take your family and go to Egypt, right? You're not going to find chapter and verse that's going to say, Corey, I want you and Lauren to pack it up and go to Mexico. It's not going to be in the Bible, right? You're not going to find chapter and verse that's going to say, Brother David, I want you and Sister Mary, Brother David, take your family and move them to Canada and start churches. You're not going to find chapter and verse on that, right? I can find chapter and verse on study to show thyself approved unto God. I can find chapter and verse on pray without ceasing. I can find chapter and verse on forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I can find chapter and verse on a lot of stuff that I'm doing. But when it comes to packing my bags and move overseas, I need God to do something. Right? Now, how many of you heard that say this? Well, God told me to marry my spouse. You've heard that, right? Well, you didn't read that in the Bible, right? I didn't find anywhere in God's inspired word where he said, Brandon, I want you to marry Jennifer Childs. But I believe it was God's will, right? I hope you do too. I hope you married the one that you think God put you together with. I hope you prayed about it. I hope God was involved. So that's one reason why the call of God can be difficult, right? Now, I want to make it very simple. There's a lot of things I don't know about God's call, but here's one thing I do know, all right? And here's the truth I want you to go home with tonight, all right? God calls people who are on the move, all right? God calls people who are on the move. You say, well, I want special direction from God. People who are at a standstill do not receive special direction from God. If you want special direction from God, whether that's, listen, ministry, marriage, job, family, if you want special direction, you have to already be doing the things that are very clear. Amen? So, how to be called a missionary? You got to start moving. You got to start moving. Because God can't direct someone that's at a standstill. You've heard the saying, right? A cart that's not moving, you can't steer, right? It's easy to steer when you start pushing the cart. You ever try to steer a car that's not moving or not moving very fast? It's hard, isn't it? But one that's on the move is a little easier to steer. Same way with finding God's will for our life and understanding this thing about God calling us. We've got to be a people that is on the move. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter number 8. And we're going to look at three men who God called. God gave special directions to these men because they were already on the move. Now, here's what I want you to visualize tonight is, say that we had a box up here and it had a cutout for all of us to fill out a piece of paper, put our name on it, and put it in the box. And let's say that God's going to pull five names out of the box and that's the one he's going to call to the mission field, right? Now, I don't know who God's going to call and I don't know who he's not, but the objective tonight is get your name in the box, right? Get on the move. There's some things that God wants to reveal to you that you should be doing so that you can be a candidate to be on the mission field, right? Now, a lot of folks, they're afraid. Well, God, I'm afraid God might call me to the mission field. God's not going to call you to the mission field if you don't want to go, right? But, man, if you want to do something for God and you'll get busy serving God where you are, can I tell you, there's a chance he might. There's a chance if you'll do the things that you know that are very clear and very general that all of us are doing, there's a chance God may give you a special direction. God may burden your heart. God may break your heart. God may do something in your life tonight. So let's look at three men, starting in Acts chapter number 8. We'll begin with Philip. And here he is, Acts chapter number 8. Let's begin in verse number 5. Now here, after the persecution of chapter 8, man, Saul's been persecuting the church. And man, they're scattered everywhere. And Philip obviously had got wind of the Great Commission that the gospel is not only supposed to stay in Jerusalem and Judea, it needs to go to Samaria also. And so pick up in verse number 5 of chapter 8. The Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, he didn't need any special direction, any special voice from heaven to get that, right? That was clearly revealed. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. God said, I want you to be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, right? So Philip is obeying clear commands from Scripture, right? That's what he's doing in verse number 5. Verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Man, God's doing great things. Philip's obeying the word of God. He's preaching in the city of Samaria. People are getting saved. And can I tell you that when people are getting saved, there's great joy in the city. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter number 8. Now, I want you to skip, and let's skip down to verse number 25. Notice what happens here. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, man, God's doing a great work there in Samaria. And God's using Philip. Philip is obeying clear commands from the Bible. Now, watch what happens in verse number 26. Something special happens. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. What happened here? God gave Philip some special directions, didn't he? God spoke to Philip. God gave Philip something that he didn't give everybody. The Great Commission's for everybody, isn't it? There's not one person here that the Great Commission doesn't apply to in some way. All of us ought to be sharing the gospel. All of us ought to be praying. All of us ought to be giving. It's not either or, folks. It's not, well, I give so I don't have to go. Or it's not, well, I pray so I don't have to give. All of them. We're to do what? We're to pray for missionaries. We're to pray for souls. We're to give. And we're to go where we are, right? But now some, God may say, now I want you to change your address. Right? Who's that going to happen to? It's going to happen to the ones that are doing already what God wants them to do. That's what happened to Philip here. And you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Look, if you will, verse number 27. And he, notice what he obeyed. He arose and went. Amen. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. All right, verse number 29. Guess what happened? Philip obeyed, and God gave him some more. Verse number 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see what's interesting in verse number 26? Notice what God told Philip in verse 26. He didn't give him the whole story. Here's what he said. Philip, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Philip, I want you to go south into the desert. Now, put yourself in Philip's shoes for just a minute. What would the next question be out of your mind? Why? Or what? Did I hear you right, Lord? I mean, people are getting saved here in Samaria. Man, there's great joy in the city. We're preaching. They're getting saved. There's villages. Man, there's great need in here. Samaria, God says, Philip, I want you to go to the desert. He didn't say, I want you to go preach. He didn't say, I want you to go and tell the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip didn't even know there was an Ethiopian eunuch. You see how God's will works? One step at a time. Here's what we want, right? How many of you remember MapQuest? You remember that, MapQuest? Some of you even remember the days before MapQuest existed, and you had to do the old-fashioned way and write down directions, right? Go 5 miles, take a left by the red barn, and then go another 2 miles, take a right. Now, that's the way we want God's will to be. We want God's will to be MapQuest. You could print it out, and you could see, all right, step one, I got to go 2 miles, take a right. Step two, I got to go 5 miles, take a left. Step three, go 25 miles, right? Isn't that what we want out of God's will? God, if you want me to be in Egypt helping Brother Gates, then you just map it out for me and I'll follow the steps. Right? God, if you want me to go and be a church planter in Indonesia, you just map it out for me so I'll know exactly what to do. And God says, it don't work that way. It works more like the modern day GPS, right? You plug it in and the only thing you know is turn right in 4 miles. Right? You're trusting that thing completely, right? I'm hoping this thing's going to get me to that address that I punched in. Can I tell you, that's how God's will is. That's what he's doing to Philip. He says, Philip, I want you to rise and go to the desert. And that's all he gave him. And so many times we're hung up because maybe we have a desire to serve God and we want to do things for God, but we want God to show us step five when he's showing us step one. And we get hung up because you know what step one is a lot of times? It's God asking us to deal with that sin that's hindering us. And we're like, God, I know that, but I want to get here. And God keeps on showing us step one. And you're never going to get where God wants you if you don't deal with step one. Or it could be, God says, God's burdened your heart about witnessing to your neighbors. Maybe you have a desire to go and be a missionary. But God says, hey, tell your neighbors. Why would I send you to Australia? Why would I send you to Indonesia? Why would I send you to South America if you can't tell your neighbors about me? And you're saying, but God, I want to serve you. I want to be a missionary. I want to do big things for you. And he's just showing you the next step. And as long as we ignore that next step, we don't get any more directions. We don't get any more directions. So that's what's going on here with Philip. He's just obeying God step by step. And he doesn't get further instructions until he goes to the desert. And then it starts to make sense, right? Now, if you will, turn and let's look at chapter number 10. Go to Acts chapter 10. So that's Philip. Now let's notice Peter. Same thing. Same thing. Acts chapter number 10. Peter and the story of Cornelius. Now, for sake of time, Let's read verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now here's a man that fears God, is trying to do right, but's lost. He's lost. Cornelius is not saved at this point. Now later on, Cornelius gets saved. But at this point, he's lost. Now, what happens in the meantime? Let's skip down and let's see what Peter's doing. Skip down and let's look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So Peter's doing something that's not out of the ordinary, is it? He's praying. God commanded his people to pray. So Peter's going to pray. Now, here's what happened in the meantime. Cornelius, he fears God. He's praying to God, God-fearing man, trying to do right. When angel comes to Cornelius and he says, you need to go find a man named Peter. Now, Peter doesn't know any of this is happening. All Peter knows is, I'm praying. I'm trying to get a hold of God. God's doing a lot of things, and I just need to spend some time with God. Well, guess what? As Peter is doing those normal, routine, clear commands of God's word, guess what? God does something special to Peter. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that God's going to give us a vision and God's going to speak in an audible voice, but here's what I'm saying. I don't want you to forget it, okay? If you want special directions from God, something you're not going to find a chapter and verse on, something like go to Costa Rica, right? Something like go to Charlottesville and help plant a church. Something like marry him or marry her. If you want that, you got to be busy about doing the things that are clear. And so that's what Peter's doing. And look at verse number 10. He's praying and he became very hungry. It always happens when you're praying, doesn't it? He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And here's what happened for sake of time. God gave Peter a vision and he said, Peter, I want you to know something. The gospel, it's not only for you Jews. It's for the Gentiles. In other words, it's for Cornelius. It's for the Italians. It's for the Romans. It's for the red, the yellow, the black, the white. The gospel's for all of them, Peter. And Peter struggled with this a little bit. Notice, if you will, let me see if I can find what it says. Verse number 19 says that, man, Peter, look at verse 17, I'm sorry. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, he wasn't even really sure about it. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Peter's getting some special revelation, right? He's getting some special direction. Why? Because he was being obedient. Verse number 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, you thought Philip was in a bind. Now, put yourself in Peter's shoes, right? All he knows is he was praying. He's seen a vision of this sheep coming down from heaven that had four-footed beasts, and he doesn't even understand what it all means. And now, he's still thinking about this vision, and the Bible says the Spirit came to him and said, verse number 20, arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them. These three men, didn't even know them. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know where we're going. Don't know who they are. You see what paralyzes us many times? We could apply this in many ways. You know why a lot of folks aren't winning souls? You know why a lot of folks aren't on the mission field? There's too many unanswered questions. The fear of the unknown, right? God says, won't you take the next step? And we say, well, God, I can't take the next step because I don't know what the next three are going to be. And it don't work that way. Right? Now, there's no way that you could have predicted I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, that you would be here tonight. There's, God doesn't operate that way, but you're here. Under God's divine direction, you're here. You didn't know that, right? But God leads us along, right? Shady green pastures, God leads us, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, all through the blood. But listen, God, listen, leads his dear children along. God gets us where he wants us to be as we follow the clear commands of his word. That's what he's doing here with Peter in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent from him, from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What's the cause wherefore you're come?" And to make a long story short, you read Acts chapter number 10 and you get saved, and guess what? Man, God does a great work. They all get saved. They get baptized. Amen. Look at the end of chapter number 10. The end of chapter number 10, verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he just preached the gospel to them, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They got saved. And then verse number 47, they get baptized. Verse number 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. God used a man who was doing ordinary things in a special way. Now, look, if you will, Acts chapter number 16. Let's look at Paul. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 4. Here's Paul. In our verse in Acts chapter number 13, we've seen that God, the Holy Spirit, had called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, right? I want the church to separate them and send them for the work whereunto I have called them. So that's what Paul's doing here in Acts chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse number 4. Here he is with Timothy. You find that in verse 1. We're going to pick up in 4. And as they, this is Paul and Timothy, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul's doing ordinary things, right? He's preaching the gospel, churches are getting started, and churches are being established in the faith. Churches are increasing in number daily. God's doing great things. Now, verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the land of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now you see what happened there? God did something. Paul, Timothy, they tried to go to Asia. God said no. Right? Now the reason why we know that God said no, God wouldn't have told them no if they wouldn't have tried to go in. Look, if you will, verse number 7. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They tried to go somewhere else. God said no. So they're trying to do what God called them to do. God's shutting doors. They're trying to plant more churches. They're trying to preach the gospel. Now notice what happens next. Verse number 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Right? God gave Paul some clear direction. You know what Paul was doing? He was just trying to do simply what God had already made very clear. Paul, I want you to preach the gospel and I want you to plant churches. That's what he's doing. And when it seemed like God was shutting the door, guess what? He just went somewhere else and tried to do what God told him to do. And then they shut the door there and he tried to go somewhere else and do simply what God called him to do. And I'm sure there was probably times when Paul was saying, "God, what are you doing?" And then God reveals it because he wanted him to go into Macedonia. Now look, if you will, verse number 10, something very interesting. I like this phrase. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now look at this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, Paul didn't have the entire written word of God like we do today, right? And God spoke in different times in the book of Acts than he does to us now. We know that, right? But the principle's still the same, all right? Paul gathered, assuredly gathered. I have that underlined in my Bible in verse number 10. Here's what Paul gathered. He said, "You know what? I've tried to do God's will here," and he shut the door. "And I tried to do what God said to do here," and he shut the door. And then God spoke to my heart about this area. So you know what? I'm just assuredly gathering. That's what God's called me to do. Right? You're not going to be able to assuredly gather God's calling on your life if you're not already busy trying to do what he's called you to do. now. You see, we struggle because we're always thinking about, well, what does God want me to do tomorrow? Young people struggle all the time. Well, what is God's will going to be for my life? I'm going to be married and have kids. Maybe. Maybe. But what does God want you to do today? Right? We're thinking about missions revival. I'm looking forward to it. But Jesus might come back tomorrow. And if he's told me to witness to that coworker over and over again and I've neglected it, what good does a mission conference do? If I'm already just neglecting the clear things that are in front of me every day. I'm talking to you tonight about how to be called to the mission field. Listen, I don't know. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know who. We're praying that it's going to happen. But I know it's going to be somebody that's moving. It's going to be somebody that's busy, like these men were. Now, what specifically can we do, right? God calls people who are moving. I'm going to give you just some very simple things. What specifically can we do? What steps do I need to take? Number one, get qualified. You need to get qualified to go. You see, God's not just going to do some special work in your heart if you're not trying to work on your character. Right? If you have trouble telling the truth, if you have trouble showing up to work every day on time, no, you're not qualified. You see, there are certain qualifications for God's work. 1 Timothy 3 lays down qualifications, and the majority of them are not related to a skill set. They're related to your character. So you say, well, I want God to use me in a great way. Get qualified. Amen. Search the scripture. Memorize God's word. Get along with God. Develop a relationship with God. Get qualified. Sign up for a Bible quiz. Memorize some scripture. Amen. Be faithful to church every time the doors are open. If not, you're not qualified. We can't send you to the mission field. Right? I told you the story. I had a young lady, and I wasn't trying to pick on her, but when I pastored in South Carolina, she came to me at her missions conference and said that God had called her to go to the country of Thailand. And in so many words, I had to tell her, no, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. And maybe in the future, God will allow you to marry someone that's going to preach in Thailand. But right now, God wants you to be faithful to church every time the doors are open, because at that time in her life, she was hit and miss. You see? So, get qualified. Number two, get involved. Get involved. Man, God has put you at a church that has, we got ministries, and we have places for you to get involved. Amen, Brother David Brooks? He's got places in the bus ministry. Brother Brian, we got places in Sunday school and children's ministries. Get qualified and get signed up for ministry. Amen. We got outreach events. We got soul winning visitation. The pastor could probably hand you dozens right now, dozens of people that could use a visit or a word of encouragement. Get involved. Get involved. The Bible says, commit thy work unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. God's not going to call somebody that's not committed. It's not involved. So what can I do? You can get qualified. Number two, you can get involved. Hey, get involved in the ministry of the church. Listen, parents, get your children involved in the ministries of the church. Amen. I've preached myself under conviction before that, and I had to go to Brother David Thompson just a little while ago because my son, I believe it was snow tubing, and we weren't going to go. And you know why? Because I didn't want to go. All right. Stone me, right? I didn't want to go snow tubing. But I enjoyed it, all right, once I went. But God convicted my heart because my son's in that Sunday school class. Now, maybe if my son wasn't part, but that was the junior snow tubing trip. And so I had to go back and say, I need a ticket. My son wants to go. He's going. Amen? Hey, we got to get them involved. Amen. And we got to lead by example. So get involved. Number three, get counsel. What do I do? What steps do I take? Get some counsel. God's dealing with you about a specific direction in your life or in ministry. I want to encourage you to talk to our pastor. Talk to a good godly man, a good godly lady of the church, and get some counsel. We've heard it over and over here. And it's very important to get counsel. And then number four, Can I challenge you to get burdened? You see, a lot of times we think that being burdened is just something that kind of magically happens. We think that, well, God, burden my heart. God's not going to burden your heart if you're spending zero time in the Word of God, in spiritual matters, trying to witness to the law. How's God going to burden your heart? So it's not God, it's get burdened. You get burdened. Not I'm going to sit back and wait on God to give me a burden. No, get burdened. Put yourself in a place to where God can burden you for something else. So how do I do that? How do I get burdened? Spend some time trying to reach people. It'll give you a burden, won't it? Try to witness to some of your coworkers. Give you a burden for them. The times that I've been most burdened for my neighbors and coworkers is the time I'm trying to win them. And the times that I'm not trying to win them is the times I'm least burdened about it. Can I encourage you and challenge you to familiarize yourself with some of these statistics and some of these cards that we've tried to put in front of you? I want to read just a few of them to you tonight. And these things ought to burden us, folks. Bible translation availability. 80% of the world's population have access to at least some portion of the Bible in a language they can understand. You know what that means? 20% of the people in the world have zero access to God's written word. Zero. 20% of 7 billion people don't have God's word. They don't have it. That ought to burden us. Can I give you another one? Think about how many people there are in the world. If you were to line up the population of China with 1 foot between each person, the line would be 272 miles long. I can't even fathom that. That's a lot of people. I was reading a blog post by a missionary training in China this week, and he was just sharing story after story about how he was able to share the gospel with people who had never heard the gospel. Maybe they had heard one time about Jesus, but they were very unfamiliar with the gospel story that you and I, for the most part, grew up hearing. That ought to burden us, that there's multitudes of people that have very little access to the gospel. If you place the population of India and China side by side, the line would circle the globe 18 times. The line grows by 20 miles every day. Out of those millions, the vast majority have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is the world knows more about Coca-Cola than Jesus Christ, and we have the real thing. Wasn't that the slogan of Coke? The real thing. And they believe it, don't they? Man, they've got, you can go anywhere and get a Coke, and we've got something that's far. I mean, not just doesn't even compare to what a Coke will give. And we ought to be exhausting every effort, every energy to get the gospel out. I'm going to share one more. I laughed, but it's not funny. There are 80 to 100,000 missionaries of all types and denominations around the world today. All right, so let's say 100,000 missionaries of all denominations. So many of them aren't even preaching truth. They just have a missionary title, okay? 100,000. While there are 500,000 Avon representatives in the United States alone. Now, I'm not preaching against Avon, okay? Don't get offended at me, all right? But can I say missionaries are more important than Avon? They're more important where I work and where you work too, all right? 500,000 Avon representatives in the United States. It's not that that number's bad. It's that it's five times more missionaries than there are missionaries. There are 1.3 million Avon representatives around the world, or nearly 10 times more Avon representatives than missionaries around the world. There's a great need in there. Great need. Can I encourage you to get burdened? The psalmist said, "My heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, while I was thinking on these things," he said, "the fire burned." The fire burned. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Get out there where the lost people are. You know what? You might think I'm crazy, but when you're out driving, you ought to take note of people. And don't just see them as people. They're souls. They're souls. You pass by graveyards. It's a reminder, isn't it? I wonder how many of those people were saved. It's just a reminder. Hey, this thing's serious. This thing's serious. People need to get saved. There's a great need. Now listen, God wants to use my life. He wants to use your life to get the gospel to the world. He's not willing that any should perish. God's looking for a man. God's looking for a family. God's looking for people who are willing to do what it takes to get the gospel to the world. And I hope that we'll just put ourselves in the right position. I'll close by saying this. You can stand to your feet. Any of you, you remember in school how they taught us the laws of motion, Isaac Newton laws of motion. You remember? I'm not asking you to quote them. All right, you remember hearing of Newton's laws of motion, right? And there was the law of inertia, which I'm not a scientist, I'm not a physicist, but that law just simply means that an object is going to stay in its current place, whether it's moving or whether it's at rest. It's going to stay in that state unless it's acted upon by an outside force, right? An object is at rest, it's going to stay at rest until somebody pushes it or something pushes it. An object that's moving, it's going to keep on moving unless objects such as gravity and air resistance and friction cause that thing to stop, right? Once it starts going, it's not going to stop until an outside force moves it. Or it's going to go in this direction until an outside force causes it to go in this direction, right? You know what we're suffering from? Spiritual inertia. Spiritual inertia. Can I tell you, it's hard to start moving once you have it. It's easy for me to get up and say, hey, just start moving. Just get qualified. Get burdened. We need an outside force known as the Holy Spirit of God to help push us in the direction we need to go. That's my prayer tonight. And there's a few different groups of people, and you're one of these. Some tonight, you're at rest, and you need to start moving. But you need to get involved. You need to take your walk with God seriously. You need to start reading your Bible, praying, and develop a relationship with God. Some of you, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way tonight. And what God wants to do in your life is He wants to get you turned around. You're going away from God. And God the Holy Ghost is trying to do a work in your heart to get you to turn back. And you might have some of us fooled tonight because you're here in church on a Sunday night. But God knows where you are, and you know where you are tonight. Turn around. There's some that may need to change directions. There's some, you know what you need to do? You just need to keep moving. Just need to keep doing what you're doing. You're serving God. You're faithful. Not everything doesn't make sense all the time. Just keep doing what you're doing. Amen? And I believe we find all of those groups represented tonight. And then perhaps the last group, maybe there's someone here, and God has been dealing with your heart about missions. Can I encourage you to do two things? Come down this altar and talk to God. And then talk to our pastor. Get his counsel. Talk to some of these men and get you some men to help you pray about that. And I assure you, you'll find some people that'll pray with you on that matter. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is coming.